Good morning, everybody.
Wake up, Paul.
I kind of like it when things like that happen because it puts the pressure off me to do a great job. Oh, it is good to see everybody today, and thank you very much, Alex. I do appreciate it, you and all that you do. Every week, I come up here, and I say the exact same two things because it's very important that we fellowship with one another and worship with one another. But today I want to add a third thing because it has a lot to do with our text today. And that is that we serve one another as well. As we read in the text, we don't show partiality. You know, I know that you guys, you have your favorites. Like, I know that there's someone, when I think about this, you're going to be like, oh, well, I'm going to go talk to this person because I talk to this person every week. But, you know, and it's okay that you have people you like more than other people, but I want to make sure, as the text is illustrating here, that partiality is not getting in the way of you serving your other brothers and sisters in Christ. So keep that in mind as we study our lesson today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, and that we worship you, we fellowship with one another, but we also do not neglect our other brothers and sisters. And if we are not doing our job, Lord, I hope that you continue to show us the way that we should better serve one another in love. Be with us as we continue our reading today. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. So, Bible reading, you've got about 65 days left. You're about 300 days through. Keep it up. Daniel, James, Ezekiel, you guys are doing a good job. I know you can do it. Almost at the finish line. You could see it by moving into the last 100 days. By 65 days, actually. So, I was doing this lesson, and I'm like, I knew I was going to teach on James this week. And I'm like, I remember teaching on James. I'm like, how far back ago did I teach on James? So it took me a while to find my notes because apparently they weren't in my database. So I had to go through my email to find them. And I preached a lesson on James July 12th, 2018. Now, for reference, I arrived here in May 28th, 2018, and I didn't preach for the few weeks. So I know that the lessons I did on James were some of the very, very first lessons I did here. And I remember getting a lot of compliments on these lessons. So I'm like, okay, well, I'll just do a repeat of what I did before and move forward into the rest of the preaching on our Bible readings. And so I'm going through my notes, and I'm like, these are awful. And it's like, did you guys thought this was good? and then it occurred to me, like, no, this is a good thing because it shows that I've grown a lot in my teaching and my preaching. And John's giving me a thumbs up. He's like, yeah, you know that early stuff. That was pretty bad. And then I think, The last few weeks I've been talking about, as Christians, we need to mature. And this is a good metric to see my own maturity. I mean, like, those early slides were just Bible verses. I didn't have anything else but Bible verses. And now I have Bible verses in my slides, but they only take a part of my slides if I use them. I very rarely have a whole one by itself, unless I want to really sell a point. So it's kind of just nice to see that I've been talking about this maturity, growing in your faith, and then I got to see a visual for myself. So I hope you guys have metrics like that. When you look back on your life and you see who you were 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you know you're not the same Christian. And that is hopefully a good thing. But when we talk about James chapter 2, we're going to talk about two things that are really important as we look at being Christians, and that is our bias, or our partiality, or our favoritism, depending on your translation, or prejudice. A lot of different translations use different words, and what that has to do with our faith. Now, to talk about this, I heard a very interesting conversation between two people this week, and they were talking about the Chiefs and Cowboys game that's going to be played in a few weeks. How many people think the Chiefs are going to win that game? How many people think the Cowboys are going to win that game? Three of you. Do you have proof? No. I mean, you could, yeah, it's all hope. Some of you can look at the analytics. Some of you can be like, well, Mahomes, he's just been awful this year. The Chiefs have no defense. Well, Dak's constantly getting hurt. But most of us, we just kind of want our team to win. We have no evidence for any proof because we have bias. Everybody has bias. Everybody has that thing that they like better than something else. And with a case like this, it's not really a bad thing. I don't really care if you like, well, you should like the Chiefs better, I'm sorry. No, it doesn't really matter which one you like better. But, you know, we have bias or we have prejudices for a lot of different reasons. Stereotypes, maybe good or bad experiences. You know, I used to hate lobster. I don't know why I hated lobster, but now I think it is one of the best things ever. Maybe just something you're familiar with, your tribes, your sports teams, your friends, your family, or even just personal values. All of that contributes to your bias. And like I said, bias isn't necessarily a bad thing, but when it comes to showing partiality to certain Christians, well, James has a lesson for you. And this is the lesson: stop it. And the words of Bob Newhart, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T, stop it. and James knows his audience. James knows he's talking to the people in Jerusalem and the Israelites. He's not like, okay, I don't really know you and I'm going to tell you what to do. No, he has a very strong familiarity with those people, and he recognizes that they are doing something that they're not supposed to do. And when they see someone that doing something that they're not supposed to do what? You tell them to stop it. Especially if they are your children. And do they listen to you? Sometimes. But we don't really like this therapy. I think this is a really good illustration if you guys have ever seen this skit. It's like, I don't like this therapy at all because we don't like to be told to stop doing what we're doing. If that was the case, we wouldn't be doing it in the first place, right? But James is telling him, hey, look, it's not right for you to show partiality to to a certain brother or sister based on characteristics they probably can't control. We have a perfect example in the book of Acts of Paul rebuking another apostle for doing the exact same thing. And so by doing this thing, by showing partiality, you are essentially putting focus on worldly things, but also you're taking away God's authority. Not that you could actually do it, but you are giving the appearance of taking away God's authority. There's really only one thing that we should ever show partiality to, and that is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. You want to favor something? Favor Jesus. He's the best. But James, to illustrate his point, he invokes the name of Jesus. Normally, this is considered to be a logical fallacy. It's called an appeal to authority. But I really think it holds weight here because it's Jesus who essentially says the exact same thing. He says, look, I'm not saying this just because I think it's true. I'm saying it because I know Jesus personally has said these exact same things. And when it comes to matter of faith, you shouldn't show any type of prejudice. The ESV says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And by focusing on Christ, James addresses the problem of favoritism in two ways. He says, one, you're being petty. That's really what it comes down to, is you're being petty. Verse 2 talks about the rich and the poor. He illustrates it a little bit in chapter 1, but he really digs in chapter 2. Like, if you're focusing on these things that has nothing to do with Scripture or with being a good brother and sister, then you probably really need to rethink your relationship. But also, if you're focusing on these things, you're not focusing on the thing that you should be focusing on, and that is the glorious power of Christ and who He is. Only one person has a right to judge other people. That's not technically true, but bear with me for a second. And that is Jesus. And we talked about today that we will all be judged by that standard of what we do and how we act. You guys remember, did you guys read Daniel this week? Yeah. If you read Daniel this week, you would have come across the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And what did he do? He tried to claim that he was God. He tried to claim that he was all-powerful. And what did God do? He's like, no, no. And to prove that you're not, you're going to be crazy. You're going to eat grass. And people are going to basically make fun of you. That's what happens when you try to rob Christ of his proper power. He's the one that's going to judge others. And though we ourselves have the obligation to judge people, we have also the obligation to judge people based on that standard that he created. Not ones that have to do with who has the best phone, who has the shiniest ring, who wears the nicest clothes. We all know that's Galen. But I know you're not doing it to show off. But this is what this creates. It creates division inside the body. And when it comes to that, the more and more we get caught up in that division, the more and more we push ourselves away from our own salvation. And that's why he's telling them this in the first place. Now, he wants to be very, very clear that there's nothing that what you wear or what you do is not really going to affect the grace and the forgiveness and the love that God gives you, which is why he doesn't bother explaining it here. He assumes that they already know what's going on. But he also wants to make sure that they know that what they're doing right now is they're creating this problem among themselves that's going to push them in that direction. Most of the people James are talking to are not wealthy people. He's like, look how God has treated the poor in the past. Who does he choose to bring Christ into the world? The poor. Who does he say are going to be blessed in the kingdom of God? The poor. Or the rich in spirit. So God shows favoritism in the way of the poor, that he often magnifies them to show the world his grace. And he says, if you want to do something good, if you want to do what you should be doing, follow the royal law. What's the royal law? What is it? Everybody should know it because it is one of the most important things that you can do. Treat other people with respect. Treat them as you want to be treated, because it is the epitome of love and the antithesis of partiality. And by breaking a little bit of that law, he ties it back to the Old Testament law, by breaking a little bit of that, you are not upholding it to its full value. So he expects us as Christians to follow that, because we're all going to be judged by that standard. But then he moves on to something a lot of people really get confused, and people have been debating it for thousands of years. A long time. In fact, it was one of the reasons that Martin Luther separated himself from everybody else. And he said, I don't like the book of James because it says this. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Didn't we already establish this? That you don't need works to be saved? We spent the last few weeks establishing this point. But James is saying here that a person is justified by his works. Is he saying that we are saved by his works? Doesn't he contradict Paul here in Romans 3:28? For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law? Well, not exactly, as I've already said. Because as we understand, we are saved by grace, not by works, through our faith. And then through our faith alone, this is how we have received the Holy Spirit. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace and as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. But if we look all the way into Ephesians, Paul adds another point. We were created by his workmanship to do good, to do these works. Because faith compels you to do them. Does everybody get that feeling? You believe in God, right? How many of you be like, Yes, I get to serve God. It is an honor. Yes, God, I will go and I will feed the poor. I will go and I will hand out clothes to the homeless. I will go to another country and I will build hospitals. Yes, God, continue to tell me how much more I can do. How many has that exploding out of them? Nobody? Yes, it's difficult because that is the flesh that is constantly working against us. Faith justifies us. Grace saves us. But our body should be compelling us to do more than just say, hey, God, I love you. I'm here at church. Now I'm going to go home and watch the football game. It really doesn't seem like the great idea as a Christian. We were created as a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because faith without works isn't faith at all. He asked two questions. He said, can a man be saved? Can faith without works save a man? Yes. But it really doesn't mean anything. Can a man without food be sustained with well wishes? Absolutely not. Because faith without works is dead. And if you don't believe me, there's testaments, thousands of testaments to how this statement is true. How many of you would call yourself a teacher, but you have never taught? I saw a movie once where the guy was going around and he was telling everybody he was a writer. And the guy, and they were like, oh, what did you write? He goes, well, I haven't written anything yet. And he goes, and they're like, why are you telling people you're a writer? Because I'm going to write something. When do you stop saying that I'm going to write something and actually just go and write? To say we are Christians when we don't do anything Christian is like saying we are golfers when we don't golf, chefs when we don't cook, or parents when we don't parent. It is a false, empty, and meaningless claim. James attested to it. Faith without works is dead. Paul attested to it. The claim to know him, but deny him by what they do. John attested to it. If you claim to know him and you don't follow his commandments, you are a liar. You have to be willing to do the works as well. Jesus. Scriptures and scriptures about Jesus. Here are three. They honor me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not feed me. Did Jesus do any of those things? Yes. But he's talking about the people that are in his name. So if we're not helping out these same people, we are not living up to the faith that Jesus asked us to be. Genuine faith is not dead. Genuine faith is alive. Because other than that, you just believe something exists. There's a Bible scholar. I always forget his name. But he is one of the foremost experts on New Testament theology, and he is a proponent of what's called the historical Jesus. He will prove to people that Jesus really existed. He believes he existed, but he does not have any faith in his deity. He considers himself to be an atheist. And this way, he is no better than the angels. And the agnostics and the demons who also believe Christ exists. Because it's one thing to believe that something exists, it's another thing to have faith. And while the answer isn't necessarily to do more works, if you're not doing any, then you aren't living up to that faith. James ties these two things together. He says that we are supposed to show no partiality to each other, but he also says that we have to move on to do these works. What do these two things have to do with each other? Well, there's some debate about that, but the simple answer is they both, by working towards the better one, make us to be better in our relationship with Christ. we all have things that we like different. And as long as it's okay to like different sports teams, it's not okay to treat each other differently by those characteristics. So I know David. David's a Cowboys fan, and I still love David, despite the fact that he's a Cowboys fan. Rachel is a Browns fan, and it's hard, guys. It's really hard. But I still love Rachel, despite the fact that she's a Browns fan and an Ohio State fan. We're not going to go into that. But it does not matter in the long run that she's a fan of those teams. It does matter if I started to treat her differently based on those characteristics. Works are not going to save you, but you cannot ever live up to your full potential if those works are not manifesting outside of your faith, because faith is very much alive. And I hope that you see that your faith is constantly moving to you towards maturity. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who show no partiality, we want to help you out with that. So if you need anything from the church today, please let us know, or please feel free to come forward as David leads us in a song.